I began my life as a believer in Jesus Christ when I was 9 years old. On that Sunday morning, I received Christ as my Savior and Lord. I was baptized that night, and I still remembered. I knew what I was doing. From the age of 9 to 20, I began to sincerely follow Christ. It was the most important thing in my life. The trouble was that every single year as a Christian, I became more frustrated and more defeated. One of the reasons I was so frustrated and defeated is the view I had developed over time about Christianity. And here's the basic view I had. I trust in Jesus, I'll go to heaven. Between now and heaven, here's what it means. You live out moral principles, you try your absolute best, and if you do that, you'll earn God's approval. Let me tell you what that did to me. It put me on a swing. On the one hand, I would swing over to self-righteousness, where I'd look down my nose at other people who weren't following the moral principles like me. Then I would swing over here to total defeat and frustration and guilt because I knew in my heart I wasn't meeting the standards. My frustration peaked in college. I had a drunken fraternity brother look at me and give a commentary on my Christian life. King, you're the most miserable guy in this fraternity house. I hope you find what you're looking for. Praise the Lord that his hope was fulfilled. Because several months later, through the scriptures and some godly people, my view of the Christian life radically changed. Totally different concept that I'd never really caught. I was taught through scriptures and people living it out that Christianity was never intended for me to try to earn God's approval. But it was me putting all my hope in the work of Christ on my behalf and in Christ and Christ alone. I stand before God blameless and holy in Him. And in Christ I have a brand new identity I can never lose. And I have the same Spirit in me that brought Jesus out of the grave, ready to empower me. And Christianity is the greatest adventure ever because God Himself invites me to join Him on His mission every single day. Now that put a fire in my soul and hope in my heart, and look where I ended up. Never intended to be a pastor. I can tell you this, I still ride the swing every once in a while. I still struggle. But I've got a living hope that puts a fire in my soul. Now let me ask you a question. How do you view the Christian life? Some of you may be going through things right now and your concept of the way this is supposed to work is crumbling around you. And you might be putting Jesus at a distance because you're afraid if you totally commit, you won't measure up or you can't handle it. You might be a sincere believer in Christ like I was, but on the inside you're defeated, wounded, and frustrated. You know what you need? The same thing I needed and still need. Some fresh hope from Scripture that'll tell you that Christianity is the greatest adventure ever. Wake up and join it. Now, we're going to go through a series in Acts. We're in it. And Acts, I believe, is designed to infuse that very hope in every single believer, just to set your soul on fire. In our series, we're only covering the first 12 chapters of this 28-chapter book. And the reason is we want to dig down a little bit deeper. And as you go through the first 12 chapters, there's one major theme that's repeated over and over, and this is the theme of the series, joining Jesus on His mission. And let me show you quickly how the first three chapters set the stage for the whole book. Jesus indeed is on a mission inviting us to join. Acts chapter 1. It opens with the resurrected Christ appearing to His disciples over a period of 40 days. And before He ascended back to heaven, it says He did two things during those 40 days. Gave them orders and spoke about the kingdom of God. The next section tells us He's on mission. Because His disciples came to Him and said, "Hey, Lord, now that You're resurrected, is it at this time You're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And He says, "It's not for you to know the times or the epochs set by the Father, but when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, the uttermost part of the earth. He just told them, I'm on mission. And you join in, because when the Holy Spirit comes, you're taking my name to all people groups. Chapter 2, the day of Pentecost comes. Those 120 gathered, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then there's a great rushing of wind. They speak the praises of God, and thousands of Jews can hear them in their native language. Peter stands up and explains it, preaches the gospel. 3,000 people saved and baptized. They're on mission. Chapter 3. Peter and John are going to the temple. There's a man lame from birth. Peter heals him instantly, turns around, preaches the gospel. 5,000 believe. It ought to dawn on us, Jesus is on mission through his people. And we get to join in. Now today we're going to focus on Peter's sermon that he preached after this man was healed. But I want you to put this together. What's going on? Because this is an application point. We're not just to get the information, it should change us. Peter is full of the Holy Spirit. Peter then turns around and serves people. He's definitely serving a man he healed. And then Peter points to Jesus Christ. Now, what does that have to do with us? If you're a believer in Christ, the same Holy Spirit is within you. And two things are to mark you if you're a Christian. And I want to show you the theme we're going to drive home today. When you see it, say it out loud. Spirit-filled believers serve others and point to Jesus Christ. That's the application. Memorize it. Meditate on it. We'll see it in this text. Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled believers always serve other people and they point to Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to be on mission with Jesus. So let's take them one at a time. Spirit-filled believers serve others. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, there's the story of Peter and John going into the temple. They're at the gate, beautiful. There's a beggar there. He's over 40 years old. He's been lame his whole life. Peter heals him instantly. They go into the temple. The guy's praising God. Thousands of people come around. And Peter, then after serving this man, uses it to point them to Jesus Christ and leads them to Christ. There it is. Spirit-filled, serves, and points. How about the 120? Same thing happened to them. The Holy Spirit came upon them. What did they do? They began to praise God, point to Him. And they served. There wasn't a needy person among them. Because they saw a need, they sold what they had to serve people. Serve and point. Every single believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit within them forever. This happens the moment you come to Christ. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled means to be drunk with, under the influence, under the control of the Holy Spirit. You do it moment by moment. And every single time you're full of the Holy Spirit, two things always show up. You quit being self-centered, and you begin to be God-centered and other-centered, and you're a servant wherever you go. That's your mindset. And you point people to Christ. That's what we see here. That's what's all the way through the New Testament. In John 16, 14, here's what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit comes, He's the comforter and helper. He'll be in you, and He will glorify Me. The Holy Spirit never publicizes Himself. He always points you to Jesus. And when you look at Jesus, what do you always see Him doing? Same two things. He's serving people and He's pointing. To whom? Himself. I am the Messiah. So if this same Jesus comes to live within us, what does He do? He serves people and He points. He does it through us. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives this commandment. Don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with or drunk with the Holy Spirit. And then he shares what it's like to be full of the Holy Spirit. Guess what the marks are? You are serving and pointing. It shows up every time. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you point. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you serve, submissive to one another. You're trying to encourage other people. The fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that comes out of you if you're under His control, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Every one of those are Christ-like character pointing to Him. What's the first fruit? Love. And if you love, you always serve. 1 John says this, if you see your brother in need, and you've got what he needs, and you don't do a thing about it, how does the love of God dwell within you? It doesn't. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you always serve, you always point. I was reading through John 16 this week, and I had an aha moment. It's the passage where Jesus said, hey guys, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, I won't send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. But when I go, I'm sending Him. And when He comes to you and dwells in you, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, I used to think, you know, the Holy Spirit just kind of goes around and convicts people. But look at what He's saying. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, and He lives within you, believer, then through you, He will convict other people. That's who you are. And do you know the context of that? Jesus just finished saying, love people. Wash their feet. There it is. The Holy Spirit points, convicts, in the context of serving people. Now we can see this theme. And I've been getting it into my mind every day, so I'm waking up every day. Okay, Lord, I want to be full of the Spirit. I want to be a servant. It starts at home. Every person I encounter, I want to serve them. When I walk in the room, it's not, what do you think of me? What can I do for you? How can I serve you? And how can I point to Jesus Christ? So I shared a few weeks ago, I exercise at this place, and I built a relationship with the people at the front desk, and I was praying for them and gave them a verse, and I walked by a couple of times this week. The first time I walked by, gal stops me and says, guess what I did with that verse you gave me? I wrote it out on cards and I got it on my mirror. I see it every day. Do you have some more? And I gave her some more, and the next girl said, what about me? So I gave her one. And then I came back a few days later. Do you have any more? Now I've got a ministry going. I'm sharing verses, we're memorizing, and I'm pointing to Jesus, and they invited me to do it. Why? Because full of the Holy Spirit, my mindset was, listen, pay attention, take the initiative, just do a little pointing. Now that's my way of doing it. You'll have your way of doing it. Here's the key. There's not one way to do it. Your unique gifts and your unique personality, if you're full of the Spirit, this will mark you. You will always serve, you will always point to Jesus Christ. Now, you could go away from this and get all revved up. Okay, I'm going to serve and point to Jesus. And then you chicken out. And then you get ticked off at somebody. And then you're frustrated. So let me tell you what will really, really help. This is not designed to rev us up to go try hard. Don't forget the first thing. Spirit-filled believers serve and point. Focus on being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Focus on that, and the natural byproduct, the evidence, is that you'll serve and point. That's point one. Got it? Point two, we're going to camp on this one. Spirit-filled believers not only serve others, they point to Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is a perfect model for us. He's a preacher. John had different gifts. You don't see him preaching. We all do it in our unique way. But Peter is modeling the principle, Spirit-filled believers point others to Jesus Christ. Now let's set the context where this happened. Look at verse 11. While he, the man that was healed, was clinging, strong Greek words, hanging on to Peter and John. I'm not letting go of you dudes. You healed me. I'm hanging with you. All the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. Now look what's happened. When you serve people in the power of the Holy Spirit, you get their attention. And this got everybody's attention. Where did this take place? The portico of Solomon. Where in the world is that? Glad you brought it up. Look at this map. This is the temple that was around in Jesus' day. Herod built it. It's 46 acres. It's huge. The portico of Solomon is on the east side. You can see that wall, and there's a roof there, and there's the little word portico of Solomon. It was a large covered portico. It had huge columns, marble columns, 30 feet high. It's about 50 feet wide, and it was just outside of the court of the Gentiles. This is where this is taking place. This is history. It took place there, and now notice verse 12. But when Peter saw this, that everybody was coming around, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel," stop right there. "Men, this is for you. Men, are you leading your house? Are you spiritual leaders?" 5,000 men came to Christ that day. "Men of Israel," and that doesn't leave out women and children. I'm just saying, men, we ought to be first. "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at this? If by our own power of piety we made him walk, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." He's pointing to Jesus, and he won't take any of the glory. I have a little thought process I go through every week as I study and pray and prepare to come before you. And you'll think it's silly, but I thought I'd just tell you what I think. I tell myself, "You're the donkey." What do I mean? When the donkey was on Jesus' back coming into Jerusalem and everybody came out praising, it wasn't about the donkey. It was about the one on his back. Do you know what preaching is? "You're the donkey. Bring him Jesus." That's what Peter is doing. He's the donkey. He brought Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And from here on, he's going to talk to these people who knew the scripture and show them who Jesus is and their utter sinfulness and urge them to come to him. Look what he says in verses 13 through 15. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." They would say, "Amen, that's our God." Old Testament teaches that. "The God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus." Peter is going to use three titles of Jesus in these three verses. They're all very significant. The word servant comes right out of Isaiah 40 through 66. God's servant, the Messiah, who would die for them. God's servant, Jesus, Messiah. "The one whom you delivered and disobeyed in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned," here's the second one, "the holy and righteous one." That's used through the Old Testament of God himself and his Messiah. This one is sinless. He's holy. He's righteous. "And you ask for a murderer to be granted to you. You put to death," here's the third title, "the prince or the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, a fact which you are all witnesses." He's the author of life, and he's the first one resurrected from the dead. He will never die again, and you're all witnesses of this. Now, I want you to notice what Peter is doing. He's doing two things at the same time. First, I'm going to point you to who Jesus really is. And second, I'm pointing you to your utter sinfulness. You got to get people lost before you can ever get them saved. And he was not bashful. Did you see what he said to them? You disowned and delivered over the Messiah, the Prince of Life. You gave him over and a murderer in his place. And even the pagan Pilate was going to release him, and you shouted, "No, crucify him." Now what Peter is doing is convicting. They're beginning to feel the guilt and the shame. If the light goes on, they go, "We killed the Messiah. We killed the Messiah. What were we thinking? He's trying to get them lost before they can get saved. If you don't believe you really need Jesus, and you really think you're a pretty decent person, you'll never come to Him. You never will. Listen to this carefully. There are two reasons no amount of goodness on our part will ever win the approval of God. Ever. Number one, no matter how good you are, you've still sinned. And the Bible says God will never overlook even one sin. He's absolutely just. James tells us you break the law on one point, you're guilty of all. Here's the truth. Everybody's a sinner. God is holy. He will judge sin, and you're marching to judgment, and you keep adding to it every day because you're a sinner. And your good works don't erase the fact you're a sinner. Number two, no matter how good you are, you'll never be good enough. Do you know what the standard is? Jesus said this in Matthew 5:48. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Step forward if you fulfill that one. You can't do it. Now here's what the law and what Peter is doing. You were deceived, you were blinded, you're willful, and you killed the Messiah, and you're guilty, and you deserve judgment. Feel the weight of that. And when you feel it, then when I tell you, He's the servant who died for you, and He's holy and righteous, and He gives you life, you'll come running to Him. That's why He does this before He ever gets to verse 16. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, and on the basis of faith in His name, Jesus, the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Do you see the context? The answer to your guilt, the answer to your utter shame, is faith in Jesus. That's your only hope. It's faith in His work on your behalf. And this miracle was done. You know the man. You know he's completely healed. It was done so that you can see Jesus is still alive and He heals people. Put your trust in Him. The issue, this is really important. A lot of people think, I don't have enough faith. If I only had more faith. Listen, the issue is not how big your faith is. The issue is the object of your faith. If you have the faith of a mustard seed and the right object, Jesus Christ, you're fine. If you have a mountain of faith and the wrong object, you're damned. It is faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. And how does your faith grow? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more I know about Jesus, the more likely I am to trust Him. Now, Peter's not done. That's the warm-up. Verses 17 to 26, he's talking to a biblically literate people. He is going to pick verses from the Old Testament and build the case. Jesus really is the Messiah. And you've got to deal with this. Look at what he says in verse 17. A little grace is thrown in. And now, brethren, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. Does that remind you of anybody? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Are you off the hook? No, because God will still judge you. You need a Savior. So look at what he says. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth, underline it, of all the prophets, the entire Old Testament, that His Christ would suffer, has thus been fulfilled. Here is the hope. You are sinful. God's going to judge you. You were willful about it, even though you're ignorant. But I want to tell you, there's something about this God. And He announced it by every single prophet. That this God serves you. It's not about you serving Him. And here's how far He'll go to save you. He sent His Christ to suffer for you. He pays for your sin. That's your only hope. He's stressing this over and over. You talk to the prophets, Moses, first five books of the Bible. You can't get to chapter 3, verse 15 without preaching the gospel. He'll be born of a woman, virgin birth, and he'll crush Satan's head. Adam and Eve sinned. God covered them with animal skins. He shed the blood of an animal to cover them. It's substitution. You come to Isaiah 53. It's an amazing chapter. In Isaiah 53, just listen to these two verses and let them sink in. He, the Christ, was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell on him. By his scourging, we get healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. How did God respond? The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. I cannot hear that without being convicted and humbled and love a God who would do that for me. This is where Peter is going, but he's not done yet. In verses 19 to 21, he is now going to pull out promises. And there are three specific promises. And for those of you who've been keeping Jesus at a distance, and maybe just using him as your genie in the bottle, thinking that his only purpose is to make you happy, and you don't submit to him, then listen carefully to these promises. If you're putting God on the shelf a little bit because you think total submission to him you would lose, listen to these promises. Verses 19 through 21, and here's where the promises are shown. Look for the word "that" three times. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of the prophets from ancient days. Now, if you think coming to Christ and yielding to him is unappealing, then rethink. How would you like to be able to wake up every day of your life and be able to say and believe it, all of my sins, past, present, future, washed away? That's so unappealing, isn't it? No, it isn't. How would you like to be able to stand before God and say, God, when you think of me and I'm in Christ, here's your agenda. Refresh that person. Pour it on. That's appealing, isn't it? How would you like to believe when there's injustice everywhere and it looks like the world's going to hell and the bad guys win? How would you like to have confidence that one day Jesus is coming back and he'll make everything right and you're on the winning team? Now tell me, does that motivate you? These are the promises for those who put their hope in Jesus Christ. But look at the key. What did Peter say? Verse 8, 19. Repent and return. No repentance, no returning, no blessing. What does repentance mean? It literally means to rethink. But it's not what you think. It means to rethink about what in the context? Who Jesus is. Change your thinking about him. You thought he was an imposter and murdered him. He was the Messiah. He's the servant. All the prophets pointed to him. Change your thinking about him and return to God through him. It is only through him that you come. That's what repentance looks like. Now, Peter's not done. He's going to hammer this home of the Old Testament. Look at verses 22 and 23. Moses said, and he quotes Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed everything he says to you. And it will be every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed among his people. Now, put this in context. Moses was their hero. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy is Moses' closing sermons. In one of his key sermons, Moses made a prophecy. God will raise up a prophet like me, the prophet. When that prophet comes, if you don't obey him, you're damned. All Moses is doing is pointing to Jesus Christ. Now listen to what Jesus said about this. John chapter 5, verse 46. Listen to Jesus. He is either an arrogant blasphemer or he was telling the truth. John 5, 46, Jesus said, "You believe in Moses? Well, let me tell you something. If you believe in Moses, you would believe in me because he wrote about me. I'm the prophet." Listen to what Jesus said in his teaching at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. What did he say? He said, "If you hear my words and you build your life on my words, let me tell you what will happen to you. You're building your life on rock. And when storms come, you're going to stand. But if you hear my words and you don't submit to them and obey, you're building on sand, and I'm telling you, the wrath of God will wipe you out." That's what Peter is saying. In John 8:24, Jesus had this to say. "Unless you believe that I am He, the Messiah, you're going to die in your sins and face judgment. I'm your only hope." Hebrews puts it this way. "God spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, many portions and many ways, the whole Old Testament. In these last days, He's spoken through His Son." Let me tell you clearly, the Bible is emphatic. Jesus is the final prophet. There's nobody after Him. How do we know that's true? Because all the prophets pointed to Him. It's all about Him and what He's done for you. He's not done. Look at verses 24 and 25. "And likewise," here it is again, "all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is to you who are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Samuel anointed David as king, and God made a covenant with David. "David, your descendant, the Messiah, will sit on your throne forever." All of the prophets following Samuel, all pointing to Jesus Christ. It's always about Him. And then do you notice that He quoted to Abraham? And do you know what He's quoting? When He quotes, "In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed," do you know where that came from? It was from Genesis chapter 22. Do you know the context? Abraham had just taken his son, his only son, sound like John 3:16, whom he loved, Isaac, and he was going to offer him, and God stopped him. And then he offered a substitute. God came to Abraham and said, "I swear by myself, it's through your seed, the Messiah, I'll bless the whole world." Now, Peter is talking to this Jewish audience, and he's just hammering it home over and over. The whole Old Testament is about him. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is standing there with who? Moses and Elijah. The law and the prophets. The whole Old Testament. What are they talking about? His coming death on the cross. It's always about Jesus. And it brings you right down to the punch. Verse 26, "For you first, Jews," because God made a covenant with the Jews that through Abraham's descendant He would bless the whole world. "For you first, God raised up His servant and He sent Him to bless you." But here's the key statement. "By turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Listen, folks. If you want God to bless you, there's one way to get it. You got to turn. You got to turn from your wicked ways. If there's no turning, there's no blessing. This does not mean you have to earn God's approval. It does mean you have to put all your hope in Christ who did it for you. And when you do that, you're blessed. And he told us what the blessings are. Your sins are washed away. Times of refreshing from the Lord. And when he comes back and restores everything, you're going to get restored too. You're going right into heaven. This is Peter's point. He keeps driving it home. So let's go back to our application point. Spirit-filled believers always serve others and point to Jesus Christ. Now, you might feel a little bit of a weight on you. I'm supposed to go out and serve and point. And Lord, I don't serve well and I don't point well. So let me just give you a word of encouragement. Who was the ultimate one filled with the Holy Spirit perfectly at all times? Jesus. Where does he live? Inside of you. Who was the ultimate one who served people perfectly? Jesus. Where does he live? Inside of you. Who is the ultimate one who pointed and showed the glory of God? Jesus. Where does he live? Inside of you. How do you view the Christian life? If you think it's all about you trying to earn God's approval, you missed it just like I did, and you start swinging. But if you think it's all about him, and all your eggs are in one basket, and he fills you with the Spirit, and you get a new identity, and you're on mission, I'm telling you, Christianity is the greatest adventure ever. You wake up every day saying, God, my sins are washed away in Jesus. Hallelujah. God, you want to refresh me. Pour it on. Lord, you want to use me to serve people and point. I get to be used by God himself. Hallelujah. That's why I'm on this planet. I want to sign up for that mission. How about you? You know what's required of us? You got to repent. And you got to return and let God turn you. So let's invite him to do that today, right now. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that every time I've been going through this passage, I'm just overwhelmed at what you're like and who Jesus is. That you're a God who serves and seeks and loves and perseveres and gives grace. And I thank you for all that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, today I confess that I need to keep turning and repenting and running back, but I rest on what Jesus did so we can say together, our sins are washed away, times of refreshing are coming, and one day Jesus will make everything right. Lord, in the meantime, may we be a people that keep looking to Jesus and you fulfill your mission through us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.